Okay, today we're going to be doing what we do the first Saturday of each month. We kind of entertain a question that one of you ask and kind of go into detail in terms of investigating, you know, that question according to the scriptures. And the question for this month is like the sanctification of spirit, soul, and body. The reference that we're going to look at is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Okay, so we'll go off and start reading that. That was a question presented to us by one. Okay, so let's read verse 23 in 1 Thess 5.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, now you notice he says that there's three parts to our being, aren't there? The spirit, the soul, and the body. And notice the order that he presents that in. He goes from the inside out. The spirit being the most innermost part of our being, the soul, and then the outward body, okay? That's going to be important when we can see the way the adversary works and the way the Lord works, okay? Come over as far as, like, you know, these three parts of our being and how we are an integrated whole, okay? Look what we read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17.
1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Okay, so you see that presently in our fallen state, we have three things that are involved here. Talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You see, and if you notice the order is the exact reverse of what we saw in 1 Thess 5:23 as it concerns the saint. We're talking about a fallen sinner here. Okay? Now, if you look in Genesis chapter 4, chapter 3, where sin entered the world, you see that that was the approach of the enemy. He started from the outside and he worked his way in. Okay? Come over to Genesis 3, verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
Yeah, you see, a tree that was good for food, there you have the physical, don't you? The body, okay? They ingested something physically, okay? There was a consequence to that physically as well. And you see, when he talks about pleasant to the eyes, that which attracts to those to self, okay? That by which we perceive the world around us, okay? Gives us conscience of who we are, the soul, if you will, okay? And then it talks about something desired to make one wise. You see, when Paul says, what can a man know? Say that by the spirit of man that's in him, right? It's through the spirit that we know things, okay? Whether it's human or whether it's, or, you know, when we get redeemed, of course, our spirit is connected to God and we have knowledge of him, okay? But you see the three avenues here, don't you? Okay? The devil worked from the outside, went in, okay? In redemption, it is the complete reverse. God starts from the inside and works out. Okay? And now we're going to see that. Okay? Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. talking about when we first perceived the gospel.
But we are bound, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
You see, the two things are associated together. The sanctification, the setting apart of the Spirit, and the belief of the truth, they go together. You see that? Okay? That's how it starts. All right? In Ephesians chapter 1, what do we read in verses 13 and 14? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14.
In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
You see, it says whom when we believed the word of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Right? And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:17 that he that is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit. You see? And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, Romans 8:16, that we are the children of God. That's the first part of us to be redeemed. Okay? At the point of salvation, at the point of faith. Okay? Now, then we talk about the soul. Okay? Come over to what happens when a believer dies. 2 Corinthians 5:8. 2 Corinthians 5:8.
We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What happens at physical death? Come over to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
You see, at death, the soul and the spirit are separated from the joints and the marrow of the body. Okay? As we go to be absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Okay? Notice that the Word of God in verse 12 is the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's referred to in verse 13 that there's nothing hid from him, is there? Okay? Very important to see that. All right? Now, as far as, again, when you look, for example, in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, you see an interesting description of those that are under the altar. It doesn't refer to their bodies. It refers to what? In Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10, the tribulation martyrs. What do we read there?
And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?
See, the souls cry out. You see that? They're in the presence of the Lord now. Okay? Forever, the soul is separated from the body. The body was killed, as it says there. And they're with the Lord crying out there. Okay? So, that's what has... So with death, our soul get separated from a body, and if you're a believer, it goes to be with the Lord. Okay? Now, what about the redemption of the body? When does that happen? Come over to Romans chapter 8 and take a look at verses 19 through 21. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Yeah, you see, when Adam sinned, everything that was under him, he had the dominion over all the animals, didn't he? Well, the animals suffered the same corruptions he did. It extended to everything that was put under him, okay? And so there was this bondage of corruption, okay? Now, this bondage of corruption relates again to the present state of our bodies. Read verses 22 and 23.
For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
You see, the body still needs to be redeemed. We all know, we all suffer pain. It's all part of the fallen creation. Okay? But the body is yet to be redeemed. When is that body going to be redeemed for us? Come over to Philippians chapter 3 and read verses 20 and 21.
Philippians 3, 20 and 21.
Mm-hmm.
For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state.
That's right. No, you were in chapter 2 there.
Oh,
Philippians 3.
I'm sorry. Uh-huh. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Yeah, so very important information here in verse 20. He says our conversation, that's an old English word, it means citizenship, okay, is in heaven. You know, that's where the Lord sees us seated today, okay, in Ephesians 2:6. That's where our blessings are in Ephesians 1:3, okay? And that's where we're told to look in Colossians 3:1, okay? So we're looking at, so there, that's where we're going to be ultimately. And what's going to take place when he appears from heaven for us? He shall change our vile body. That word vile literally means like humiliating, a body of humiliation. And this is the body that we have right now, corruption. Okay, it's going to be changed like unto his own glorious body at that appearing. Okay, and that's the redemption of the body. Okay, and we as believers have God's living spirit within us himself as a pledge that that will happen. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1. Remember we read that verse 14 that after we... In verse 13, when we believe, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's called what in verse 14?
Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
Right. An earnest is a pledge, okay, that this will take place. And so we have perfect confidence that from the moment of our salvation, the moment of faith, when we believed, something happened. We got sealed, and that seal is there until what? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Sealed until the day of redemption. The redemption of our body. Paul speaks, of course, at the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, that those that are dead will be raised, right? And those that are alive will be physically changed, right? And verses 15 to 17, then in 1 Corinthians 15, the same thing, where he says, if he's showing us a mystery, a secret, we can't go into that kingdom with the Lord's design for us in a flesh and blood body. It's a totally different kingdom than the millennial kingdom, for example, where flesh and blood will inherit that kingdom, right? They will have children in that kingdom and so forth. But in the kingdom that we're going to go to in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit that kingdom. This body, the way we have it now, cannot. And therefore, he says, corruption must put on incorruption, right? And mortality must put on immortality, referencing the dead body and those that are alive. We will all be changed physically at that point, okay? And so, this is the hope of us today under the dispensation of grace, And that hope, by all looks and appearances, is getting closer and closer and very real every day. So let's now take a look that while we are in this flesh and blood bodies now, we are saved and we do have that pledge of His Spirit. How can we grow in every part of our being here, okay, in terms of how does God work today in the believer? Okay, not many people know how He does. Okay, come over to one of the best ways to see. You know that other than the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one other writer of the New Testament whose prayers are actually recorded for us. That's the Apostle Paul. Okay, he has prayers in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. He has prayers in Philippians 1 and Colossians 1. The books that are, you know, post Acts 28 that reveal the fullness and the full flowering of this dispensation, those prayers are there, and they all emphasize one thing. They emphasize the need to grow in the spiritual comprehension of who we are in Christ. And in Ephesians 1, he mentions three specific things in reference to that, so we should take a look at that. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's take a look at verse 17.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him.
Now notice that he says that the Father of glory may give unto you, and literally in the original, it's a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's not praying that we would receive the Holy Spirit. We already received that in verse 13 when we believed, right? But now he wants our human spirit to be characterized by these things, wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of Christ, okay? Now, what are we supposed to know, okay? And he's very specific here in verse 18. Yeah, go ahead and read that.
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints.
And read verse 19 and
20
as well.
And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places.
There's three things that every believer should know. Okay? First, he talks about the hope of His calling. You need to know what the hope of your calling is. Okay? Where do we read about that? Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Mm-hmm.
Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We are called to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is that glory going to be manifested? Come over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 5.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel.
This hope is laid up in heaven, isn't it? Why is it there? Come over to Colossians chapter 3. All right? We read verses 1 through 4.
Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory.
So he says, look, if you've been risen with Christ, which you have as a believer, then he says you need to seek those things which are where? Above. Right? Where's above? Where Christ sits. Where is Christ sit? He sits in the heavenly places, doesn't he? In Ephesians 2, verse 6, we sit there with Him, don't we? Yes. Okay? So therefore, set your affections there on those things and don't have Him down here on the earth. Why? Because he says, look, you're dead. You're dead to this earth. Okay? And therefore, your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, the life that we have is not visible by the human naked eye, the physical eye. It takes spiritual discernment to understand this life. Okay? It's incredible. And that's what he's saying. Now, when is this life going to be manifested in its full? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When's he going to appear? When he appears from heaven, isn't it? In Philippians 3, the rapture. Okay? He's not coming to the earth. He's appearing from heaven. We're going to go up there to meet him, aren't we? In the air. And then we're going to go to our abode. Okay? And it's in that heavenly sphere that that glory is going to be totally manifested. Okay? The saints are going to finally be there in the fullness. Okay? And what a day that'll be. All right? So, these are things that, you know, are not known by many believers. When you talk about everything that relates to our heavenly hope, how many believers know that today? Aren't they looking for an earthly hope? In turn, don't they confuse that, for example, with Israel's earthly hope? They absolutely do. Okay? And so, how can they know and appreciate this distinctive calling, okay, that we have? You see how precious this information is, okay, and that we that know it have a burden to share it, okay? Now, let's talk a little bit about this inheritance. He talks about it in verse 1, going returning to the text in Ephesians 1:19, where he talks about he wants us to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is it that the saints are going to share with his head? Huh? Come over to Ephesians 1. Let's read this really carefully. Verses 21 and 23.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Yeah, see, so he's far above all principality and power, might, and all kind of, you know, governmental rank of authority there, different positions, okay? Not only in this age, the age to come. And what has he done with these positions? He's put these all things under his feet, that's Christ's feet, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all these principalities and powers. The word there, it says to the church. It could also be rendered with the church. It's the same case in the Greek. With the church. The church shares this position with its head. Okay? Because you see in verse 23 that the body is what? The body is the fullness of all of him. It's all the authority that God gave to Christ. The body is the expression of the fullness of that authority. Okay? Sharing it with his head. Okay? This is far greater than whatever was promised to the nation of Israel. Okay? They were promised dominion over the earth, like Adam was, okay? But the body of Christ, those that are actually members of the Lord's body, called by the name of their head, okay, shared this whole dominion with him, okay? Over, I mean, the inheritance is astounding, okay? How many people know that in the body of Christ? Not many people know that, okay? But it's there to be known. Okay? Now, and of course in Ephesians 2 verse 6, we don't want to overemphasize it, but we should. You know, we're seated in those heavenly places, right? With Christ. No other entity is said to be seated there. Israel is not seated there. They're going to be in that temple on the earth. Okay? They'll be the glory of the earth. But the body of Christ seated in the heavenlies with his head is the glory of the universe. Okay? Look at verse 7, Ephesians 2. Right after verse 6, what does it say? What's God's purpose for the body of Christ?
That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
You see that? It's through the body in that glorified, exalted position in the third heaven that he's going to show us of the trophies of his grace. Paul is the only writer in the New Testament that gives a phrase that's unique. You see it in Ephesians 1:7. You see it here in Ephesians 2:7. It's called the wealth of his grace. Okay? Grace without limit. Okay? I mean, when you go and talk about the salvation that we have, right? Not of works, lest any man should. Paul's very careful to emphasize the kind of grace that he speaks of. Okay? To him that worketh not, in Romans 4. Israel is going to have grace in the tribulation period, but it's not the same kind. It's going to be grace that allows them to endure the tribulation. They'll have to be faithful. He'll be causing them to bring forth works, but it's not grace with apart from works. Okay? That's uniquely divided, and that's why only the grace of God apart from works in any kind, only the work of the Son is there today. Okay? That's what grants us that highest position. Okay? And that's the way the Lord would have it. Okay? We have no claim on it other than the fact that the Lord put us there. Okay? In his Son alone. So, let's take a look at where Paul talks about, so there's a lot to be comprehended in our spirit, isn't there? In terms of being able to know these things. Okay? That's why we should be in these letters and studying them out. Okay? Now, we also, in terms of being down here in the world, what does Paul say about our soul here in Romans 13, verse 1? Moving from the spirit in terms of knowing who we are in Christ, what does it say about our soul?
Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God.
Yeah. The word soul is a Greek word, psyche. It actually means like life. Okay? Yeah. In other words, our lives down here. Okay? Right now. Okay? For one thing, we need to be in reverence to those that are in authority, don't we? Look at verses 6 and 7 in that same chapter.
For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Right. So you see, all governmental position was created by God, right? And we're supposed to be subject unto it. And we made note that in Genesis chapter 9, verse, we don't have to go there, but just make the note for reference for yourself to look at it to confirm it. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6 speak of the time that God instituted human government, right? Because he gave Noah at that point a greater authority than he gave Adam in the fact that man had authority over his fellow man to actually take life, right? In other words, ruling over himself, okay? And so this has ever been the case, and we need as those that are being conformed to the image of God, which is all about authority, right? We need to be respecting of all authority that's given, okay? So we're under, therefore, that's a good testimony concerning what, the fact that God puts the, what does it say in Daniel? He puts up kings, he throws down kings, doesn't he? When you look at it, for example, you just had an election, right? It isn't an accident who gets elected and who doesn't, okay? God has a design. We have to always look at it from God's point of view, why someone's there, okay? And so we can always, whether it's negative or positive, we know what God's doing, and we can give praise, and we're supposed to pray for those that are in authority, right? So that we could have peaceable lives, right? In the ministry of the gospel. That's 1 Timothy 2, right? Okay, so that's our responsibility to those that are outside the faith. Okay, now, what about as concerning believers, one another? In Romans 13, verse 8, what does it say?
Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law.
Yeah, you see, love is the expression of who God is, okay, in reference to himself within the Godhead and also among his people, okay? Now, therefore, you know, how is that, you know, when Paul talks about owing no man anything but to love, what's the greatest thing that you can do as a believer to show that love? Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 1, which is the same verse 16.
Romans 1:16.
Mm-hmm.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Yeah, I want you to read further up in verse 14.
I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also.
You see how he talks about being a debtor as far as preaching the gospel, you see? The gospel of Christ, okay? The gospel of Christ, what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15? What can everyone that's a believer be motivated by, but the unsaved can't be motivated by it? What does it say there?
2 Corinthians 5:14-15.
Mm-hmm.
For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
Yeah, you see that? It says, like, the love of Christ is a discernment. It's a judgment of concerning, of knowing that if one died for all, in other words, Christ died for all, then everyone was dead, right? Or he wouldn't have to do it, okay? And he says that those which are alive, that which live, those that believe the truth and have life, okay, should live unto who? Not unto themselves, who were dead, but unto the one who rose from the dead and gave them life, okay? Isn't that how Paul expressed his relationship to the Thessalonians? Come over and read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. What does it say? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Mm-hmm.
So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us.
See, the word soul, life. The thing that drove the passion of Paul's life, okay, was that gospel, okay? He would do anything for someone to receive that, okay? You don't, greater love, no one will have, okay? You want to show the love to someone else, the Lord's love, you need to show the word of that grace, okay? The greatest love that was ever displayed. Right? What does it say in Romans 5, verse 8? Read verses 7 and 8.
Romans 5, 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
See? People don't mind dying for a good guy, but dying for the despicable, that's the love that transcends all, doesn't it? That's the Lord's love, okay? The love that we see in the gospel, okay? And Paul would do anything in his life to share that with anyone, okay? You should have the same thing. Now, last thing about the body, right? We talk about the soul, the spirit, the soul. Good. You know, our body is a problem, isn't it? Okay. And Paul tells us how to address it. Okay? Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27.
And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Yeah, you see, he likens running the race as like receiving a prize. The analogy is to, the Olympic Games, okay? You know, an athlete, he has to train his body, doesn't he? He doesn't just go over and succumb to physical desires. He has to train that body so that he can get that prize, right? And the same thing is here for us, okay? He likens that our body also has to be disciplined, okay? Well, and, you know, there's ways to see that, okay? We're in possession of information that can make it easy for our body to be in subjection. Here's one example. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. It's talking about how we find a spouse. Okay?
1 Thessalonians chapter
4, verses 4, 3 to 5.
Verses 3 to 5.
Mm-hmm.
For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor.
And verse 5.
Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God.
Yeah. You see, he talks about the sanctification, and obviously it's the sanctification here of the body, right? A body is to be set aside to the Lord like anything else. Okay? And he says that this idea of possess, that word possess actually means to acquire. You know, it's the natural, God designed the institute of marriage, didn't he? In order that there would be a physical union, okay? And Adam would have what he was called a helpmate, okay? And so, he says, when you go about looking for a mate, you need to do it in sanctification. You have to have respect concerning the Lord's view of that person. Don't have it in reference to a lust view, you see, according to, for example, the Gentiles that know not God, right? Like Paul says in Ephesians 4, go there, Ephesians 4, verses 18 and 19. You're supposed to have a different kind of understanding.
Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness.
Yeah, you see, a life that's alienated from God, one that doesn't have the Spirit, that's the way they are, right? In their fallen, base desires, okay? But as someone who knows, has an enlightened spirit, okay, we can see things differently, can't we? Okay? And a lot of times, the way Paul teaches the saint under grace, it's by example of who we belong to. Come over to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. What does it say there in verses, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6. We're looking at verses 14. Through 17.
1 Corinthians 6, verse 14.
Through actually, 17. Read from verse 12 to verse 17.
All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
You see that? He says, look, I'm not under the law, therefore all things are lawful to me, right? But not all things are expedient, not all things edify. Okay? They don't all build up, all right? He says, I'm not going to be brought under the power of anything, okay? But then he goes on and talks about specifically this issue of fornication, okay? Which is a natural-based desire, right? And so how does he address it? He addresses it by referring us to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look, you need to understand who you're related to. You see, under grace, you're given discernment. You're given understanding of who you belong to. And it's that understanding that needs to carry you through. Okay? And so he says, you know, look, we're all members of Christ. You know? So he says, am I going to take the members of Christ and make them, and join them to a harlot? Because what did God say at Adam and Eve, at the creation of the woman? They were going to be one flesh, right? Well, if your body is physically part of Christ and belongs to him, and if you go in onto a harlot, what are you doing? You're dragging Christ into that relationship. Okay? I don't think you want to do that. Okay? So then, but then he says, he that is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit. You see? Is one. You see, you need to understand who you are. Okay? And that's the way Paul always lays it out. You see, that's the difference between being under law, where you're told like a child what to do and what you can't do, and you're under grace, and you're reasoning with the one who gave you an understanding of who you belong to. Very big difference. Okay? Now, we'll close on this one thing in terms of the body, which is really precious. Okay? When Paul talks about this mystery, particularly among the Gentiles, how does he describe it in Colossians 1:27?
Colossians 1:27.
Right.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what does that mean, Christ in you? Okay, our final passage, 2 Corinthians 4. All right? We've been through this passage many times. But it's really a precious, it's something we can never get enough of. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 6, we'll go down through verse 11, read verses 6 and 7.
2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 11. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
Yeah, you see, the moment we got saved, okay, when we first saw the light of the gospel, the Holy Spirit set our spirit apart, just like he did in creation. He moved upon the face of the darkened creation, the waters, that started the sanctifying effect, and removed the blindness from us, so that God the Father could shine the light of his Son in the gospel into our heart, okay? Something happened then, okay? And we came into possession of a treasure, which he says in verse 7, is now resides in this what? In this earthen vessel, right? Or literally a clay pot. And God has a purpose for why it's in these fallen bodies, okay? He wants the excellency of the power to be of him and not of us. Okay? He needs our weakness so he can manifest his power. And there, and he explains it in verses 8, 9, and 10. So read that.
We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
You see, the gospel is always two issues, death and life, isn't it? We got to bear with that, the dying of the Lord Jesus in our flesh, so that the life of the Lord Jesus also is manifest in our flesh, resurrection life. You see that? And everything that you read in verses 8 and 9 points to that. You see? He said, look, what's the natural response of someone who's troubled on every side? Wouldn't he be distressed? What happens if you're not distressed? That would be an unnatural response, wouldn't it be? It would be what we call a resurrection response. Okay? And the same thing when you see there, where it says perplexed. You know, we could be puzzled, not understand everything, but what? But we're not in despair. We don't lose hope, right? That's another resurrection response. Normally when people feel persecuted, they feel like they're all alone, don't they? What happens if you look like you're in fellowship? That's not normal, is it? That's a resurrection response. You see that? And so you see this as far as how God manifests his power in our weakened state. Okay? For we, in verse 11, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the resurrection life may be shown forth in this mortal flesh. You see that? In 2 Corinthians, now read this verse, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, okay, you know, this is what he says. For though he was crucified, that's Christ, though he was crucified through weakness, you see a man hanging on the cross, there's nothing glorious about it, is it? Weakness, okay, yet he liveth by the power of God. How did that happen? Resurrection 3 days later, right? That was power, wasn't it? Sure was. For we also are weak in him, but we shall what? Also live with him by the power of God. You see, when Paul prayed for in those Ephesians that they would know the resurrection power of the one that raised Christ from the dead, this is it. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 4. Alright? So what do we have in terms of what God's doing today? In terms of redemption, God works from the inside out, right? Spirit gets redeemed. Our life now is impassioned for the gospel, right? And we're looking for the redemption of the body of the rapture, okay? And right now, we grow in the understanding of who we are in Christ and our spirit. We're passionate about sharing it with others in our life, right? And we know that, you know, God has a purpose for why we suffer in these flesh bodies. And the challenge is to look to those things that are not seen, because if we're looking to those things that are not seen in 2 Corinthians 4, what happens? There's an exceeding eternal weight of glory waiting for us, isn't there? Okay? And so shall it ever be when we see him. Alright? A lot, but praise the Lord, it takes a lot, it takes time and patience to go through these things, but then praise the Lord for understanding, isn't it? On that note, what do we say?
Amen.